I invite you, if you have your copy of the scripture this morning, to turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. That same scripture is printed in the bulletin, and so if you need it, you can access it there if you don't have your copy of the scripture with you. So we look at a message entitled Simple Worship. As I mentioned, we've looked the last several weeks at messages on those things simple as we've started to come back and to gather together on what it means simple discipleship about, what's simple evangelism about, what's simple church about. And worship doesn't have to be complicated to be good. Too many times we can get lost in trying to figure out if worship and get into a lot of tangents about worship having to do with the styles of music and the type of music and all of those things. And God's intent is not for worship to be that complicated. It's not to be that challenging and that difficult. And he wants our worship to be simple because it doesn't have to do with all of the exteriors. It doesn't have to do with whether we sing with instruments or without instruments. It doesn't matter having to do with the building, whether it's big or small. It has to do with a lot of other more important things. James Packer, one of the best authors and theologians of our era, wrote about worship when he said, "To worship God is to recognize his worth or worthiness, to look Godward, and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God, and views this as the ultimate end, and from one point of view, the whole duty of man." That, in its essence, is what worship is all about. It's about recognizing the worth and the worthiness of God. And that can be done in many places and in many ways. In this passage in John chapter 4, in this encounter that Jesus has with the woman of Samaria, in his conversation and interaction with her, he reveals the essence of simple worship. And I want to take a look at three truths that flow from that passage today so that when we are worshiping, whether we are at home and we're worshiping God as we pray and as we sing or as we listen to music, whether we are gathered together with a handful of believers, whether through Zoom or through a small group meeting somewhere, or whether we're gathered together with the body of Christ, we can boil it down and we can experience good and pure and simple worship. Passage of Scripture reads as follows. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." What are some of the truths that flow from this passage on simple worship? First, simple worship is about relationship. It's about the right relationship and not about the right location. We remember in this passage in John chapter 4, we find Jesus engaged in one of his more familiar encounters in all of Scripture. The woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. We see Jesus in this passage of Scripture, as we know, kind of breaking some of the social norms of the day. He's actually talking to a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were despised by the Jews, and so him even doing that was certainly not acceptable and not what would have been anticipated. He actually initiated an encounter and a conversation with a woman, which was not to be done back in that day and time. So Jesus was engaging in this encounter, and he had a purpose because he wanted to direct her to life. He wanted to direct her to living water. He wanted to direct her to recognize who he was. Jesus uses the water that she is drawing to direct her to the living water, to speak of eternal life, to pierce her heart with the truth about herself that Jesus already knows. And through this, she understands that he's right. So if we go back even into verse 19, in that passage of Scripture, it reads, "The woman said to him, after all of this, and Jesus revealed to her that he knew that she had five husbands, and the one that she was with wasn't her husband. The woman said to her, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. The woman and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.'" So even then, worship was focused around a place. For the Jews, it was Jerusalem. For here, it was Mount Gerizim. But there were locations that it was thought to be proper to go and to worship God. And so Jesus said in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He was getting rid of the notion that you had to be in a certain place in order to worship Jesus. We don't have to be in a building in order to worship Jesus. We know that. We worship Jesus because Jesus is spirit, and we worship God because God is everywhere. And we don't need to be in church to worship him, and we know that. Because simple worship is about not the right location, but it's about the right relationship. In that passage of Scripture, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming." That designation, or that statement, "an hour is coming," is a reminder that that hour is the day of Jesus and his crucifixion and his resurrection. That hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. That hour is coming, and that hour had arrived in Jesus. The hour refers to, as I said, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, through which we are drawn into relationship with him. We have to realize that what's important about simple worship is that it's not about the right location. It's about the right relationship. It's about having a right relationship with Jesus Christ, because we can come into a church and we can come into a building and we can go through all of the motions and not worship because we're not in right relationship with the God that we're trying to worship. And it doesn't matter whether we're in church or not. Someone said that worship, devoid of understanding God's activity in history, operates in a vacuum. It is important for us to remember that worship is a result that we worship God because of who he is, and we also worship him because of what he's done, correct? What he's done in history for us in and through Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all of mankind for those who will choose and follow him. That moment in history is one of the reasons that we worship God, because He has given us hope. He has given us joy. He has given us peace. He has given us eternal life. And if we are not remembering that relationship in and through Christ, it is hard to worship. That our worship operates in a vacuum. It is important to remember that in simple worship, it is all about the right relationship. It is about being in right relationship with God. And what is the one and only way that somebody can be in right relationship with God? But through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. So it doesn't matter whether we're sitting in a church with 100 people, whether we're gathered in a large church with 5,000 people, or whether we're gathered together with 3 people, if we're not in right relationship with God, our worship operates in a vacuum. We're just going through the motions. Simple worship is about right relationship and not the right location. That's what Jesus was trying to say, that when he said that neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. The hour has come. The hour of Jesus. Now. Now is the time to worship. Why? Because Jesus came and Jesus saved. Simple worship is about right relationship and not the right location. Simple worship in spirit is about heart and not about how we express our worship. As Jesus continues to engage in this conversation with the Samaritan woman, he makes it very clear what simple worship is supposed to look like. He says, "Those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth." And it's very interesting in verse 23. "The hour is coming, the scripture says, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." God is seeking people to worship him, and the people he is seeking are those who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it marvelous to know that God is seeking us to worship him? To worship in spirit means that we are not concerned about the outward expressions of worship, but that our hearts come before God and are grateful and are surrendered to Him. That's what worshiping in spirit means. We often call this a service of worship or an order of worship. I imagine that many of us have had that experience at times where we've gone through the service of worship or the order of worship, and for whatever reason, our heart hasn't been in the right place. And all this is just a list of things that we do if our heart isn't in the right place. It's not about how we express it. It doesn't matter whether we're singing loud or soft. It doesn't matter whether we have our eyes open or closed, our hands at our side, our hands raised, we're clapping or not clapping. It doesn't matter whether we sing the hymns and not the contemporary, or we sing the contemporary and not the hymns. It doesn't matter whether we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed when we pray. That's an American thing. You go over to West Africa, when people pray, their hands are like this, and their eyes are open. And if you close your head or bow your head and fold your hands together, they're going to look at you weird, because that's not how they pray over there. It's not about how it's expressed. It's about what the heart is doing. And Jesus, even in Matthew 15, confronted the Pharisees. And the scripture says the following. It says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They were not worshiping in spirit. They were going through all of the motions. They were going back to the word. They were doing everything that seemed and looked right, but their hearts were far from them. Back in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 16, God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So as God is present with us in worship today, and we're sitting here in worship today, he's not taking a look at anything that we've done over these last 60 minutes in terms of how we've worshiped. He's looking inside us to see where our hearts are at. And if you sang or you didn't sing, or you sang loud or you sang soft, or you clapped or you raised your hands, he doesn't care. What he cares about is, as you were doing it, what was your heart like? Did we bring a heart that was pure, the heart that was ready to worship, a heart that was in a condition to worship, that was right before God? Because if we didn't bring a heart that was right before God, all of the other things that we do are for naught if our hearts aren't right. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to worship Jesus in spirit. For earlier in John, Jesus said, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of spirit is spirit. So if our hearts are in the right place and our spirit and the Holy Spirit is able to work, whatever is born of that spirit is going to be offered up as worship. Simple worship in spirit is about heart and not about how we express it. Theologian Marcus Dodds wrote the following. He said, rich music, striking combinations of color and of architectural forms are nothing to God so far as worship goes, except insofar as they bring the human spirit into fellowship with him. He says, 2 points all will agree upon. First, that in external worship, while we strive to keep it simple, we must also strive to make it good. The other point is, which we all will agree, is that where the spirit is not engaged, there is no worship at all. Is your spirit engaged this morning in worshiping God? Is your heart engaged in worshiping him? There's an old story about a man who dreamed that an angel escorted him to church one Sunday. There he saw a keyboard musician playing vigorously, the praise team singing, the musicians playing their instruments with gusto, but the man heard no sound. The congregation was singing, but the sound was utterly muted. When the minister rose to speak, his lips moved, but there was no volume. In amazement, the man turned to his escort for an explanation. This is the way it sounds to us in heaven, said the angel. You hear nothing because there is nothing to hear. These people are engaged in the form of worship, but their thoughts are on other things and their hearts are far away. When we worship in spirit, it's not about the activity we're engaged in. It's about whether our hearts are engaged. When Jesus said that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, he's asking us, is your heart engaged? And he's asking us this morning, are our hearts engaged as we're worshiping this morning? And then finally, simple worship and truth is about a person and not just about the facts. What does it mean to worship in truth? I believe that the woman at the well alludes to it in verse 19 when she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Yes, we knew that Jesus is a prophet, but he was so much more than a prophet, obviously. He was the Son of God. He was the hope of eternal salvation. He is the one through whom we are saved. When we think about the idea of truth, we often come to that truth or that engagement of truth because we want to know what the truth is. We want to know the facts, don't we? Tell me the facts. I want to know what the truth is. Tell me what you believe. I want to know the truth about what you believe. Tell me about your philosophy by which you operate your life. I want to know the truth about how you think and how you function and how you engage with the world. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can even come to Bible studies and messages and be looking for facts. What am I going to walk away with in this book that's factual? Yes, now that I've learned that these things are true, I now know what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, or I know what love means, or whatever the message or the study might be on. I know what wisdom is. We've been studying Proverbs, so we've had a lot of discussion about what is wisdom. And we can walk away with a lot of facts about what those truths are. But the reality is that truth is not just a set of facts, but truth is a person. And that person is Jesus. We remember early in John where it talks about Jesus, and Jesus is full of what? Grace and truth. And we remember in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the truth. He is not a truth. Jesus is the truth. Truth is not just a set of facts. Truth is a person, and that person is Jesus. Simple, true worship in truth is our response to God's revelation that Jesus himself is the truth. And if Jesus himself is the truth, how are we responding to him? If he is the way and the only way to get to the Father, how are we responding to that revelation of truth? Jesus is the truth. Henry Blackaby, in his devotional book on experiencing God, wrote the following. He said, "Jesus said true worship must be face to face with God. Worship is not religion or ritual. Worship is an intimate and a vital encounter with a person. True worship includes the full recognition of who God is. He's holy, he's sovereign, almighty, loving, merciful. This recognition brings about the realization of our own sinfulness. True worship is life-changing. It creates within the worshiper's heart a hatred for sin. True worship generates a desire to show mercy and to express forgiveness. It includes a joyful acceptance of all that God has provided by his grace. True worship is not exclusive. Just as the Samaritan woman rushed off to tell others of her encounter with the Lord, so true worship will compel the worshiper to include others. The one who has truly worshiped will have a sense of peace and a confident expectation of what God is about to do. True worship produces a transformed life reflecting the one who has been worshiped." True worship is about a person. It's not just about facts. When we say that we worship in spirit and truth, we don't walk away being more equipped for Bible trivia. Because we can be equipped for Bible trivia, and people's hearts can be far from the Lord. Chances are that those who excel in Jeopardy, when they had the category of the Bible, they will have studied and they will have gotten all of the facts. But only God knows whether their heart actually accepts those facts. His goal is not for us to excel in Bible trivia or Jeopardy. It's for us to be prepared for eternity and to live for Him now. And that comes, yes, through studying of the Word, so that we know who Jesus is and we can respond to the person who is truth by accepting and trusting Him as Savior and as Lord. That is what it means to worship in truth. Simple worship. It's not about the right place. It's about the right relationship. And that relationship with Jesus. It's about making sure that our hearts are right. It's about making sure that we're worshiping not a set of facts, not just gathering information, but that we are encountering the truth, who is Jesus. We remember in the very beginning chapter of the book of Hebrews, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, being Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. I love that. He is an exact representation of the nature of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the only hope for salvation, and we have none other. And the only question then that becomes relevant in terms of our worship is not whether we acknowledge where we're at, but we acknowledge where our hearts are at and where our understanding of the truth is at. Do you know that Jesus is the truth? Do you know that He is the hope of eternal salvation? Have you trusted in the truth? So that when we come to the point where that first song that we sang, 10,000 Reasons, when our strength is failing and the end draws near and our time has come, that we have our hope in none other but in Christ. Not in what we've done, not in how we've worshiped, but that our hearts were right and we placed our faith and trust and asked forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. If we know Jesus, we can praise and worship. If we don't know Him, this morning is an opportunity to ask that question, do I know Him? If I were to be at that point where my strength is failing, and I'm going home and going to meet the Lord, that I can answer the question, Lord, the only reason I can be and deserve to be in heaven is because Jesus shed His blood for me. And He died for me and He forgave my sin. As we prepare for our time of invitation, let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning about how we are to respond, that we might worship Him always in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You are so good to us. You are so gracious to us. You are so patient with us and forgiving. And Father, we are so grateful that because you loved us so much, that you sent Jesus. And when we look at Jesus and his life, we see exactly who you are. Father, we see his holiness. We see his perfection. We see his love and his grace and his mercy, just as we see you. And Father, we see that you have given us Jesus, the truth. And the truth is that without him, we can do nothing. And that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. So Father, I trust that here that, and pray that all of us here today know Jesus personally and have trusted in the truth of Jesus Christ. And Father, during this time of invitation, examine our hearts with your Spirit, that our hearts might be right, that even as we know him and we might have sin that we need to confess that is keeping us from true and full worship, that we would do so. And Father, that those who may not know Christ would come to know him. Father, we rejoice and we give you thanks for all that you've done for us in Jesus, as we pray in his name. Amen.